We're chatting, Matt and I were talking a little bit earlier about history of revival in our country over the centuries. There's been revivals, awakenings in North America since the colonial era. And one of the last revivals we had in America happened in the 20s and 30s. And politically, economically, those were not good times. And another thing that happened that God used, we also are dealing with the fundamentalist modernist controversy, that a great many churches stopped preaching the gospel. And there was great controversy at the time. A lot of battles, a lot of distraction away from the task that the churches are supposed to be doing, a lot of unbelief being promoted. And yet that was a time of revival. And one of the things that happened was the advent of radio. And we had all these stations popping up all over the place, and yet early on, especially in the 20s and early 30s, there was nothing to broadcast. Well, there was no programming that had been come up with. The networks and so on had not really developed this as a genre. And the churches that were preaching the word stepped up and said, "Hey, we've got something you can broadcast." And so preaching started going over the airwaves, and millions of people trusted Christ as Savior during that era. I have known a number of senior saints that got saved listening to the radio back in the 30s and 40s and even in the 50s. And God used a new venue to create a new opportunity. And I've mentioned before that we are dealing with a new venue and a new opportunity. COVID forced us to start streaming, and thousands and thousands and thousands, probably tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of other churches doing the same. The liberals didn't do that very much because they don't have anything to say. And so we started doing that, and the number of people that are being exposed to Bible preaching and Bible teaching has grown dramatically. You know, we look at the number of people that are attending Grace Baptist Church, and we go our ups and downs, but we almost never pack the building. That happens a few times a year. But we seldom pack the building. But this past week, last time I checked, we had 180 people watch last week's service. And they're all over the world, but a lot of them are local, and mostly people I don't know. We got a guy in Pakistan that watches every week. We have people in the Philippines. We have people all over the world. And so grateful for what God has done. And we don't know the impact that this will have around the world. And we're just a little dot in the mix of this. There are thousands and thousands of other churches that are true to the word that are experiencing the same thing. I know that my brother's church, does this, and they have probably 250 or 300 people watch every week in addition to the folks that are there. And so God doing some great and wonderful things through this. Pray that there will be fruit from this and that it will spread, and that also the folks that can would start to attend a gospel preaching church where they are, because they need the fellowship of the saints in addition to the information they're getting from the web. If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 6, and we will continue in this. This one was in some ways rather perplexing to me. I mean, it says what it says, but the application, how do we deal with the reality of a hostile world? When it says in verse 37, "Judge not, and you should not be judged. Condemn not, and you should not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven." If we were to do this in a blanket fashion, just shrug our shoulders and say, "This is how the world is to operate," we know, you know this, that there are always some thugs out there. And it might be some guy that lives around the corner, or it might be as we're seeing several places around the world today, national leaders in different countries. We have a lot of thugocracies around the world today. That if you were to implement these things on a national basis, you'd be overrun. And so how do we as believers implement these things? Judge not, and you should not be judged. We dealt with the idea of that this is not talking about being able to discern right and wrong. We know from other places in the scripture that the church is to practice church discipline, which involves, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, some measure of judgment. But the idea is to not be critical, not to be look down our noses, and also to not judge by our opinion on matters. Judge not, and you should not be judged. And the not judged is we very often, sometimes you get this when you see yourself in the mirror. Sometimes the light comes on. But I will tell you that very often the things that some people are extremely hostile about, that they think, oh, this is just a horrible thing. And how can this go on? And this is their fixation as far as a matter of right and wrong. Very often they're guilty themselves. Folks are very often intolerant in others of their own secret sins. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Because if you are always, here's a practical application. If you are always the one that is railing on something, people begin to watch you. They're looking to trip you up. And if you are a hypocrite, people are gonna jump on that. They're gonna jump on that. And we need to make sure that we don't deal with cause and effect as far as judging and then being judged. Because we are so often blind to our own stumblings. We're oblivious to, how did I put this? Oblivious to our own crimes. And then when confronted, we're filled with excuses that we would not accept from somebody else. Mentioned before that we revel in injustice unless we're the guilty party, and then we want mercy. And so we need to have that same attitude toward others as we would want for ourselves. And that's the main point of this whole passage. Condemn not. The idea of rendering a verdict, a declaration of guilt, the pointing of the finger. Somebody is worthy of punishment. Well, sometimes that's true. And we have a police department. We have theoretically a justice department where these things are supposed to take place. They're there for a reason. But are we rendering a verdict by our own standard or what God says in His Word? One of the things that's fascinating, I read Matthew this morning, and as you look at the interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, especially the Pharisees, how dare your disciples do this? They're doing something that isn't lawful. And Jesus goes to the Word and says, this isn't, don't condemn the guilt, don't condemn the innocent. They're not guilty. They may be transgressing your traditions, but they're not going contrary to the Word of God. And religion, whether we're talking about false religion, the ancient Egyptians, I'll come back to that one in just a minute, first century Judaism, Catholicism, understand, Catholicism, you look at it today, all these trappings, all this ritual, the vestments that they wear, the incense, this all this ritual. If you are trying to say, okay, what's the original church? They're it. The Catholic Church has a lineage that goes back to the apostolic era. They started out, if you go back 2,000 years, basically what we are here. They were preaching the Word. They were singing songs that reflected biblical truth. They were fellowshipping with one another. And they were trusting Christ as Savior, appropriated by faith. How did they end up with what they are? The same reason first century Judaism under the Pharisees became what they are. They started out as a noble thing, as a good thing. But pretty soon they became fixated on the externals. And they lost track of the relationship, they lost track of the purpose. They lost track of what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And everything else hinges on those two things. And they lost sight of both of those. And religion loses sight of the basics. And it becomes a matter of conformity. It becomes a matter of ritual. The pagans do this same thing. It's a tool the devil uses. And so righteousness becomes a matter of performance because that's the natural bent of humanity. I need to earn my salvation. I need to do something in order to have a positive hereafter. That's the outlook. That's how people operate. That's how we ended up with Catholicism. That's how we ended up with Pharisaism. That's how we need to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap. Because it happens. We become fixated on the externals. Condemn not, and you won't be condemned. We need to reflect God's mercy. How many times in the scripture does it deal with the concept of, and such were some of you, that this is what you were? In 1 Peter 1:15 it says, but be holy as I am holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Do I live the part? Or am I fixated on other things? Am I always looking at others instead of looking at myself? Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Again, dealing with the concept of mercy. I am to display grace and mercy in my life. When we deal with the idea that we are to emulate God, we deal with the communicable and non-communicable attributes of God. The non-communicable attributes are like, I can't be omniscient. I've known some really, really smart people that are scary. But none of us are omniscient, and we can't be. I can't be omnipresent. I've known some big people, but we're not omnipresent. We may use that as a joke, but it's not the reality. And I'm certainly not eternal. There's a lot of things that are God's alone. They're God's alone. But there's a lot of things that are supposed to be attributes that we display as well. This is one of the ways we are in the image of God, that we manifest these attributes. And as God's children, we're to be holy, but we're also to be loving. We are to be merciful. We are to be gracious. And if our demeanor, our attitude, our interaction with others do not reflect those things, then we as believers are failing to love our God and to love our fellow man. Now, as a parent, loving my children does not mean spoiling my children. Loving my children does not mean that I let them get away with whatever they want to because I will not punish. That is not what this is talking about. I can, you know, the thing of this hurts me worse than it hurts you. If you have a right attitude toward your children, and a right attitude toward discipline, that's the truth. And we need to have that as far as our interaction with others as well. That if I have to be firm, if I have to deal with a wrong, it needs to be a grievous thing that I don't want to do this. I know a man that many years ago worked hard, went to school, he had a family and so on, and he wanted to go to the mission field. And finally, after a number of years, he made it to the mission field. He's on the mission field for a short period of time, has a major sin issue, and has to come home. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. And when he came back to the States, he was railed on by a number of pastors. And the man contemplated suicide. It was just a horrible, horrible thing. And a dear pastor friend of mine, Tom Neiman, you folks know him, was also a supporter of this fellow. And when Tom met him, He embraced him and they cried all over each other. Yes, the discipline had to happen, but there was compassion and there was mercy. And I will tell you that that man who came home has been a fantastic servant of the Lord since he's come home. You would never know there was anything in this back, in his background. Just phenomenal, phenomenal guy. And his family turned out great. God is gracious. God is merciful. We need to make sure that we demonstrate that. Yes, the discipline needs to happen, but we need to demonstrate grace and mercy in doing so. We need to forgive. We need to make sure that we don't harbor a grudge. I have known people, we need to strive that we don't become those people, who have held a grudge and bitterness against somebody for decades. I want you to go to, keep your finger here, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got the text there, but I want you to look at this. And you'll get there before I do. Ephesians chapter 4. And go toward the end of the chapter. He's got a list of things that we're, as far as behavior is concerned. Let's get a running start. Start in verse 24. And that ye put on the new man. I'm not what I was. I am to demonstrate in my life what God has done in me. He has given me a new nature. And I'm to put on, that term is like putting on clothes. And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, because you've got this, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry. It's okay to be angry, but sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Resolve the issues. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Here's the centerpiece on this. Here's the peak of it, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. How do I grieve the Spirit of God? By doing any of these things that have been mentioned. I am grieving. Remember, God the Holy Spirit is a person who resides within you, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. God the Holy Spirit empowers me. God the Holy Spirit convicts and directs me. And if I do something that is contrary to what God would have me to do, if I am sinning, that is grieving the Holy Spirit who is in me. And part of that is the next one. Because if I grieve the Holy Spirit, not only am I grieving Him personally, but I'm also quenching the work of the Spirit in my life. This is one of the reasons why if I'm living in sin as a believer, if I'm living in sin, I find that I have lost my power as a believer. And I also begin to wrestle with doubts and so forth, because confidence is one of the things the Spirit gives. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. Verse 31 is not to be part of what we are, even in an election year. And even to those outside of our doors. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I am to do kind things to my adversary. We deal with the idea of killing with kindness. There's some practical applications to this. I mean, we can, you know, if somebody does something mean to me, if my neighbors say something or do something, or a coworker or whatever the case may be, if I respond in kind, I'm simply perpetuating the fight, the conflict. But if I respond with kindness, I used to work with a lady who was just over the top nasty. And she selected, one of my other coworkers says, I just can't believe so-and-so is this way to you. How do you put up with that? And this particular lady, lived on Tootsie Rolls. And so I she was out of Tootsie Rolls. I brought her a bag of Tootsie Rolls. It's like, how does she respond to that? Because everybody saw the bag, knew where it came from. And if she threw them away out of spite, everybody will see that she's doing this out of spite, and she's also out of Tootsie Rolls. So she has to say thank you and enjoy the thing that I gave her, even though, and it was a gift, and it was a kindness, but how does she respond to that? It helps diffuse the situation. And so looking at it just from a practical standpoint. Forgiven, ye shall be forgiven. Let me answer quickly a question that comes up. Do I forgive if I haven't been asked to forgive? I need to be willing to forgive. I need in my heart of hearts to forgive them. But if I go up to them, somebody who's done something nasty to me, all right, brother, or hey, mister, or whoever you are, you said and did this, but I forgive you anyway. I get better off having a heart of forgiveness. Now, if it's a brother or sister, you need to resolve something. If somebody on the outside have the attitude, because if I harbor it, then I become the embittered guy. I need to let it go. I need to have the will to forgive. That in my heart of heart, I've already forgiven. And we heard the stories about somebody that finally, maybe even years later, asked for forgiveness. Well, in my heart of heart, I've already forgiven them, so it's not a hardship for me to have to think about whether or not I'm willing to forgive. In my heart of hearts, I've done it. And so I can't hold a grudge. I need to let the bitterness go. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I need to discuss more of this. I'll have the next page for next time, but I do want to finish what's on the bottom of the page here next time as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that we would do, some of these things are hard. It's hard to interact with some folks. Some folks are just determined to be mean and nasty. And Father, I pray that we would not respond in kind. That we would reflect the attitude of forgiveness and grace and mercy that we have received from you. And Father, may we would demonstrate that in our interactions with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.